In the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boots used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Thanks be to God.
A child is born. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Thanks be to God.
The shepherds come to worship the king. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Thanks be to God.
John declares that the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, Nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to think about your word now, we ask that you will, by your Spirit, grant us understanding of that word. Please speak to us in the very depths of our being, that this Christmas might be a great Christmas, a time when afresh we understand the wonder of what you've done for us, that you give us the authority to be the children of God. And we pray that it will indeed be so today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Several of you in this church will remember Tommy Oates. He was on the staff here some 10 years ago, and I visited with them round about this time of the year, several years ago, when he worked in Boston. And I remember being at a carol service, not unlike this one. And afterwards, when we were having mince pies and coffee, somebody said to me, "I love carol services, but isn't it a pity that the words are so stupid?" And I was really shaken by that, because I'd never really thought of them in that category. Of course, if you'd been in Australia, you'd have understood that, because we always have carols in the park by my place, because it is midsummer, let me remind you. And they're put on by our local municipal council, and we sing those well-known carols like Puff the Magic Dragon and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Had we sung any of those on that occasion, I might well have agreed. But because she stirs me, and every time I come to this time of the year I think of it, that I thought I'd have a look at that first carol this morning that was sung to us and we sang, Once in Royal David's City. And I want to say to you that I think the writer has got it right. I think he does understand about Christmas, and it's not stupid at all. I think it's probably written for children. That is what I make of verse 3. But the rest of it, and because it is for children, therefore it's good for me, you see, I don't have all that much trouble. And my advice to anybody who wants to make anything is to go to the library and get the Child's Guide. You want to learn to teach yourself knitting? Get the Child's Guide to Knitting. The diagrams are big, the sentences are short, and it works. And I'm hoping that somebody is going to write the Child's Guide for Microsoft Word, because that is indeed what I need. Whoever wrote those manuals. Dear, dear, dear. Doesn't bear thinking on at Christmas time. Notice in the first verse, he tells us about the fact of the first Christmas. Once in Royal David's City, there Mary was the mother mild. Jesus Christ, the little child. We're not talking about fairyland. We're not talking about once upon a time. We're talking about the once upon a time in Bethlehem. We're talking about the one that happened 2,000 years ago, not any old Christmas time, but the one time where the angels come and proclaim that the child, which if you go to Bethlehem you can see, is none other than the one which is God's King. And so the shepherds went off and saw that it was exactly as the angel had told them. This is something which happens in history. It's real. Then he tells us the meaning of it. He came down from earth to heaven, who is God and Lord of all. That is precisely what we're on about. That the one who is God and Lord of all was the one born and laid in the manger. And in that part of the Bible which Jess read to us, it reaches its climax in the verse. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that we're not in the faintest shadow of a doubt, he's already told us, and the people who put this together have kindly printed it there for us to look at. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made, and without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. We're talking about something which is almost beyond our comprehension. Now, we don't know everything about the Trinity, but we know plenty about it. So I don't want you to give me one of those sort of people who gets all edgy, because if you think you don't know everything, you don't know anything. This writer is taking great care so that we are not in the dark. This child born in Bethlehem had pre-existence before then. There never was a time when the Word was not. I'll come to a moment as to why he is called the Word, but know that he is referring to Jesus. The Word became flesh. Now see what he's saying. From all times was the Word. The Word was separate from God. He was with God. Yet the Word was God. And so that we're not in any doubt, he re-qualifies it. He was with God in the beginning. This person who became a child at Christmas time was none other than God himself. He always had existence, and this person was always in fellowship with God the Father. There is nothing about God the Father that this person does not know, having been with him all the time. It was interesting to me growing up as a child that I needed my father's permission to get things done, to be allowed out, really. Can you imagine? I was still asking for permission to go out at 18. Oh dear, what a time warp I've been left in. I'd say to my mother, "Is it a good day to ask Dad today?" And she, who had been with him much longer than I had, was in a much better position to judge the way the wind was blowing. And she'd say to me, "No, I'd leave it if I were you today, pet." It's a bit like that with the Lord Jesus. There's nothing about God he doesn't know. There is nothing about the Father which is hidden from him. For all eternity, they have been in loving relationship with each other. Then our writer goes on to say, which is even more breathtaking, through him all things were made. That is, the Lord Jesus was the agent of the creation. When God said, "Let there be light, for he speaks and it is so," and that is why Jesus is called the Word, because the Word from God is the action of God. When God wants something to happen, all he's got to do is speak, unlike me. Is it like that with you and your children? You speak, but it is as if a word has not been spoken. Do you ever feel like that? You know, I say it feels like an imitation of a man speaking to myself. I do it well. But not so with God. He speaks and the universe comes into being. That is the nature of God. But when we ask the question, through whom is this word brought into being? Through whom does God speak? He speaks through Jesus. He is the power of God. He is the action of God. So there was not anything made that he didn't make. He made everything. Everything that is made by him. He is the creator of creativity. And that is why it is breathtaking to have his friendship offered to us. It's not as if the friendship of God is being offered and it is nothing. Imagine the life-enhancing nature of a friendship with the creator of all creativity. Now, I don't know what your thing is when it comes to creativity. In the aftermath of the opening of the Sydney Opera House, we had a whole series of concerts. The Cleveland Orchestra had been brought across, and Lorraine Mazel conducted them. And Birgit Nielsen, who had been one of my favourites, who I'd never seen in action. If all this is like a foreign language to you, it nearly is to me too. She was a great Wagnerian soprano, and she'd been brought to Australia. So I raked up what shekels I could, because this would be the only chance for me to see and hear her. I'd heard her many times, but to see and hear her. She sang Elizabeth's Greeting from Tannhäuser. In the second half of the concert, opened with her. She came on, that was the first big surprise. She was about my size. And like a great battleship coming down in the middle of a convoy, she steered her way to the front of the stage. The orchestra began to play. It was so loud, I thought, I've done my dough. There is nobody who can sing with that noise going. And suddenly a voice like a cannon and as clear as a bell soared out above it. The orchestra got louder. She got louder. There followed the most marvellous 20 minutes of music making that I can ever remember. And when it came to an end, I didn't have enough hands to clap with. I wished I'd learned to whistle between my fingers. Opera House, blow the Opera House. I stamped and cheered and clapped. And a man in front of me looked around as if it was not good form. I said, for goodness sake, clap. She might do it again. You ever been in those moments of creativity where something, you've been overwhelmed by it? It's just all come together in what is nothing short of magic. And I thought as I went home that day, I was driving home in a car, I thought, just think of all the creativity that's gone into that. 20 minutes and it's gone into the ether. 20 minutes so that I can be lifted. And here is a woman who spent her entire life disciplining herself so she can sing like that. But there are 70 or 80 people in the orchestra, all disciplined like that, all playing as a single person. And to say nothing of the person who wrote the thing to start with. And all for me for 20 minutes. But behind it is the one who creates all creativity. We go on as if there isn't anybody creating creativity. We live in that nonsense world where we think it all just springs to life. But behind it all is the Word. And there wasn't anything created that wasn't created. And the trouble with it is, when you think about it, it blows your mind. Because there's not only music, there's the arts, and there's everything. It just rolls on of the vastness of this mind which created everything. And without him there was nothing created that was created. And he offers me his friendship. That's fairly mind-blowing, don't you think? In him is life. And that life is the light of the world. He reveals God to us and is the life bringer. And that person became flesh and dwelt. And here is the tragedy of Christmas. He was in the world, verse 10, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That's the greater bulk of people. The world created by this great creator, most people live as if he's never been. Most people live as if he isn't there. We want to be independent. We say, I can run my life all by myself. We're not very good at that, really, if we'd step back and have a look and see the mess we're making of it. Then the double tragedy. He came to that which was his own, to the Jewish people. But they rejected him. It's very interesting. Do you remember right at the very end when Pilate is trying to get Jesus off? And he says to the chief priests, why? They say, crucify, crucify. He says, why? What evil has he done? And they say, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself equal with God. That is how they rejected him. They understood the claims he was making only too clearly. They did not want him to be the Word who always was with God. They did not wish him to be God in the flesh. They did not wish him to be God over them. And that is a terrible tragedy. A terrible tragedy. That their golden moment came. Their king, for whom they had waited for centuries, arrived. And they rejected him. But the good news is this. To all who receive him, Jew or Gentile, me, you, to all who receive him, to them who believe in his name, he gave the authority or the right to become the children of God. And it's on this that I want to finish. If I will not reject Jesus, but will receive him, he gives me the authority to enter into the family of God. He gives me the authority. Have a look at the carol, the first carol again. And the verse that says, and our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. This writer couldn't get better if he'd written the gospel. In fact, I think it was the gospel he was reading when he wrote it, don't you? He said, that Lord in heaven, you only see him through his redeeming love. What's that mean? It means that for me to receive Jesus, I've got to stop pretending that I'm God. For me to receive Jesus, I've got to recognize him as the one who made everything. But more than that, I say, well, but I haven't been doing that. I haven't been doing that up till now. Will you just have me back again? No, it's not as easy as that. By the time this gospel finishes, Jesus has died and risen again. And he tells us that he's done it because he is the Lamb of God, who bears away the sin of the world. That I can be forgiven by God. I can start again. God doesn't do a sort of a mental game, doesn't play a mental game when he says, it doesn't matter about you being forgiven. Of course it matters. And to receive Jesus is to receive forgiveness. To receive Jesus, to believe into his name, is to see him as the Word who always was with God, who made everything, who can do everything, and who dies so that I can be forgiven, and rises again, great conqueror of death, and Lord forever. Have you responded to him as he is? See, Jesus is alive. He is seated at the right hand of God. We will all meet him on the day of judgment. And the person we meet is the person we meet when we read the Gospels. You're not convinced by that, you won't be convinced then. You don't want to respond to Jesus now, you won't want to then. But you'll discover it's for real. There's no better evidence than the evidence we've got. But he says, the tragedy is people who push me aside. The wonder of Christmas is the person who receives me. I mucked that up, I'm sorry, I'll say it again. The horror is those who push him aside. The wonder for those who will receive him. And say, Lord Jesus, I will have you to be king over me. I will trust you for my forgiveness. And what will you be assured of? Why, you'll be caught up into the family of God's people. You'll be right on the inside. A friend of mine said, when James Bond, I'm sorry, it wasn't James Bond at all, it was that other Mr. Bond in Australia who made money hand over fist. He said, if he invites you to a barbecue and you drive up the drive and there is somebody washing the car, you're not sure whether it's the servant or his boy. But come lunchtime, you'll know. The servant unwraps his sandwiches. The son sits at the table. To be in the family of God is to be a guest in friendship, not on the outside. To as many as receive him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. It's to be linked with Jesus which brings you into that friendship. I don't know if you have any membership in exclusive clubs. I do not. I have on three occasions been to what I thought was a fairly exclusive club. I don't know what the equivalent in Britain is. In Australia they're called the bouncer. They're always very large people who stand in the doorway as you arrive. There must be an English equivalent, but you'll be able to translate for me. The bouncer says, do you have membership here? My host says, it's all right, he's with me. And that is enough to get you in. It is enough to get you into the family of God to have Jesus say, it's all right, he's with me. It's all right, she's with me. That will get you into that exclusive club called the family of God. So ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask, are you on that sort of terms with the Lord Jesus? Will he say that for you? Do you know what the other alternative is? I'm sorry, I don't know you. I don't know you. I never knew you. That's how the Bible describes it. And those are our options. Hey, look, just for argument's sake, supposing the balloon went up today and you found yourself there at judgment. Do you think Jesus is more likely to say about you, it's all right, he's with me. It's all right, she's with me. Do you think he'll say that? Or do you think it's more likely he'll say, I never knew you. No, we're not friends, are we? Wouldn't today be a great day to get that settled? And to say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to reject you. I want to receive you. I want to receive you as my king. I want to put my trust in you as the one who died for me. Many of you will have done that, and as you're listening to me, there'll be people here this morning saying, no, I've never done that. I say, I wouldn't let another Christmas slip by. I'd get that settled. This is what life's really about. And I'm going to pray a prayer for people who are uncertain about that. And let me tell you what I'll say in the prayer, because it might just be right for you. In the prayer I'll say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to reject you. I want to receive you. I want you to take over the running of my life. And I'm asking you if you'll forgive me and take me into the family of God. That'd be a good prayer for you. I'm going to pray it bit by bit and stop. If it's appropriate, why don't you pray it to God inside your own head? And then it'll be yours. And if it's not appropriate, it'll only take us a moment. Let's pray. If this is your prayer, I invite you to echo it to God. Lord Jesus, I don't want to reject you anymore. I want to receive you. Please take over the running of my life. Please forgive me. Please take me into the family of God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we're anxious that you should get help. And if you're a person who's prayed along with me, what a great day today is to have received Jesus and to have started again. Started is the operative word, and new people need help. And if you'd like further help, on the back of this sheet, right at the bottom, there are three boxes for people who'd like help. If you're a person who prayed and you'd like further help and you'd like to know what's laid on here, for this church is pretty good at laying on things for new Christians, if you put a tick in the prayed box, put your name and a contact number, drop it in to what are kitchen tidies described as Christmas boxes. It's very hard to disguise a Christian, a kitchen tidy. Very hard to disguise. Drop it in there, will you? Now, if you're a person who says, no, I'm not up to that, I'm further away than that, but I ought to look, I'm saying tick the more box, we lay on things for those sort of people, drop it in the Christmas kitchen tidy. That's just so you'll know I can do it. I'm certainly not going to give it another go now I've got it right. So you don't feel discriminated against, you don't want either of those, but you enjoyed it, you want to put a cross in there. You don't want to do anything. Be happy. It's a free country. If you want help, it's essential for us to know who you are. Somebody ticked the box last week and didn't leave a name. Well, help will never come to you that way. This week, write your name and we'll see if we can get the two put together.